Your power is still off. Let's say your power is still off. Oh, it looks like about almost half of you. A fellow came up to me today and said, "You know, my power's off." I said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "And I can't even take a bath." I said, "I know that. I could tell that he couldn't take a bath, but I couldn't tell his power's off." Now listen, thank the Lord it is as well with us as it is. You know that? We take so much for granted. I'm like the old woman that lived in the mountains and she only had two teeth. And she said, "Thank the Lord they meet." It would be awful if they didn't meet. You only had two teeth, but thank the Lord they do meet. So we are fortunate, and thank the Lord it is well with us as it is. Our electric was off. We got it, and our phones got back on you last night, and we had folk coming over taking baths and getting ready for the day, and it was good to be able to see everybody was okay. If we can help in any way, please feel free to let us know. We'll do everything we can to try to help you in the getting back to the routine. But we need to be thankful that it was not any worse than it is, and I know you are. We don't miss something until it is just gone. I turned the lights on several times as I went into a dark room just by force of habit. Just turned them on and they didn't come on. I expected them to burn, but you just take things like that for granted. We take life for granted. At the grocery store getting prepared for this storm that was coming. And a fellow said to me, "Are you prepared?" I said, "I sure am." And he said, "Are you prepared for the storm?" I said, "I'm prepared for the sun to come." He said, "The storm's coming." I said, "The sun's coming. And yes, I'm prepared." I think we need to be prepared. I'm glad that we had fresh water. I'm glad we had done what little bit of preparation, food that we could do. Have you ever toasted bread on a grill, on a barbecue grill? Ever make coffee on a barbecue grill? Well, you can do it. It may take some doing, but you can do it. We had, of course, the experience. But let's pray for our folk. And a lot of people lost a lot of material things. And there were a lot of lives that was lost. But thank the Lord, no one in our immediate family that I know of was seriously hurt. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is for the sanctified mind. It is not for a carnal mind. It's an allegory. And it's a spiritual allegory. What this song does, it shows the relationship between the bride and the groom. It shows the spiritual-minded man and the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And through this, there's many allegories that are used. The heart of an individual is used as a garden. A garden. That is in the Song of Solomon chapter 4 and in verse 12, a garden enclosed, verse 12, a garden is closed, is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So there's three allegories right there. It's a fountain that is sealed, it's a garden closed, and a spring shut up. So the heart is a garden closed, a spring shut up, and a fountain sealed. These are three metaphors of the heart. And as we study this, it shows the relationship of Christ and His church. Now, I want to talk to you this morning for just a few moments on this subject. The greatest need in the church. The greatest need in the church. Now, what is the greatest need? Somebody said, "Oh, we need power." Physical need. I'm not talking about physical need. I'm talking about a spiritual need. What is the greatest need in the church? And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about this building. I am not talking about a building. This building is not any more spiritual or no more spiritual significance than my home where I live. Except we've set this apart for worship. But what does the church need? I want us to look at this, and I'll talk about this. The book of the Revelation says, "He that hath an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look, if you will, in Song of Solomon chapter 3. By night, on my bed, I sought him. Underline that. I sought him. Whom my soul loveth. Now this is a soul love. This is not a physical love. This is not a carnal love. This is not a fleshly love. This is a, Mr. Davis sang and the choir sang, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, lift me up to higher ground. This is talking about a spiritual plane. It's not a fleshly, carnal, physical love. It's a soul love. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. It's a soul love. How did your soul love? We want to look at that. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him. And would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house. Now, how are we going to get the presence of the Lord into our mother's house? The allegory here, the mother's house is where you were conceived. It's the church, if you please, where you are conceived and given the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. Into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the fields, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he pleases. Look in verse 4. Can we see the greatest need in the church met? And here it is. Notice. I found him. I held him. I would not let him go. And I brought him into my mother's house. To have the presence of Christ in this ministry is the greatest need of this ministry. How are we going to get him into this ministry? Well, let me just clarify some things in just a few minutes. Physical and corporately, the Lord Jesus is not present in his church. We have the false teaching of transubstantiation that Christ actually, his actual presence is his flesh and blood. And of course, that is the blasphemous mass that is conducted by Roman Catholicism that says that the element turns to the literal body and blood of our blessed Lord. Well, that is heresy of the greatest source. And let me give you just four reasons why that he is not here physically. If he were here and the elements were to turn to the physical body and blood of our Lord, then we would be crucifying him afresh. It would be the Son of God would be crucified in the flesh. Then secondly, if it were so, the recipients are cannibals. We would be literally eating the body and the blood of our blessed Lord, which is cannibalism. Thirdly, it also denies the real humanity of our Lord. For if he assumed our humanity in all points, his humanity could not be present in more places than one at a time. So literally, physically, our Lord is not here in this place. If our Lord's humanity be like ours, it cannot be in many places at once. In fact, it can only be in one place. And if you say his humanity was different than ours, you deny that he was incarnate in our nature. So, transubstantiation is a damnable doctrine. It also denies the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the body presence of our Lord Jesus, when he was resurrected from the grave, he had a real, literal body that moved and being and could touch, you see, and ate boiled fish and honeycomb, and he had a real, literal body. He today has a real, literal body. And there is in heaven a real, literal Jesus. When you get to heaven, you're going to see. Somebody says, what will we see when we get to heaven? How will we see a spirit? Jesus is not a spirit. He has a real, literal body. Amen. And he is in heaven. Now, the Lord is the body absence of our Lord is the cause and condition of the presence of the Comforter. If Jesus dwells physically and corporately upon the earth, then the Spirit of God is not upon the earth. As God, Jesus is everywhere. As man, He is only in heaven. So this is at least four eras, but there are many more, and I won't waste my time giving you all these and bore you with the theological discussion and refuting transubstantiation. But I say today that to misunderstand and refer to the presence of the Lord in our church, I'm not talking about a physical presence. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about a physical, literal presence of the Lord being in our church. The fact is that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is present in His church by the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As the church meets and assembles together, then the Holy Spirit meets and with us and is in us. So today the Holy Spirit is the representative of Christ in the midst of His church. He is the administrator, and all work in His church is carried out through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And His presence, not a bodily physical presence, but a spirit presence, is the glory of the church. If the church is without His presence, she is dead. If the church is without His presence, she only has a name that she lives, but she is dead. If she be without His presence, she breeds every kind of false doctrine. What the moon is to the night, the presence of Christ to the person of the Holy Spirit is to the church. What the sun is to the day, the presence of Christ is to His church. What the Nile River is to Egypt, the presence of Christ is to His church. What the dew is to the tender plant, the presence of Christ is to His church. What electricity is to the light bulb, Christ is to His church. What fire is to the power, the presence of Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit is to His church. So we must have the presence of Christ. The need of the church is to have the presence of Christ in His church. Now, how are we going to get the presence of Christ? Give me the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and we will ask no hopes or bar none. Give us the presence of the Spirit of God, and no power will stand within our way. Be it government or be it the grave, be it king or be it kingdom, nothing can stand in the way of the church when it has the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within it. Give us the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and the powers of hell will tremble. Give us the presence of the Spirit of God, and the sinners will be saved. Give us the presence of the Spirit of God, and saints will rejoice and have victory. It's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, this is my earnest desire. This is the longing of my heart. While the storm raged one whole day, I read two books. I read one book on counterfeit revivals. It's about that thick. And I read another book on the spiritual dimension of man and how that it dealt with the complexity of man, body, soul, spirit, conscience, mind, and etc. And God began to really deal with my heart. And I thought, Lord, this is my earnest desire. This is the earnest desire of every pastor. This is the cry of those that love the church, that we would have His presence in us. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you have been saved, and you would raise your hand, immediately you could say upon the authority of the Scripture, I have the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. Because whenever you're saved, He comes and dwells within you. And in that sense, He is here this morning in your temple, and we are assembled together as the church, and He is here in person in your temple, and He's here today. But there's a difference in having the person of the Holy Spirit and having the power of the Holy Spirit and having the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can have the person of the Holy Spirit and have no power in your life because of carnality. Somebody pulled the plug and it's sin. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you could also have the person of the Holy Spirit. You could be saved, have the person of the Holy Spirit in your life, but have no presence manifested in your life. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Let me first preface it with this. Physical awareness of a person. How am I physically aware that there's a person that lives with me? Well, the way I am physically aware that there's a person that lives with me physically is through the senses that God has given me. This physical body sees, hears sometimes, sees, hears, smells, touches. And that's the way I relate and taste. That's the way that I am aware that there is a physical person that is present. Now, how am I aware that there is a spiritual person in the presence of the Holy Spirit aware? How am I aware that He is present with me? I got your attention, haven't I? How are you aware that the Holy Spirit is present in your life? How are you aware? You say, well, I don't see him. I don't hear him. I don't smell him. Oh, those are physical senses. How can I be aware? Oh, you say, well, I know he is because the Word of God says it. Well, yes, the Word of God says it, but I'm talking about a higher plane that I have found on tables, a table on higher ground. I'm talking about being elevated from the spiritual realm, or the physical realm, to the spiritual realm. I'm talking about communicating with the Holy Spirit. We say, well, I only do that through the Word. Well, you can do that through the Word. But I want you to know, I'm going to give you some reasons why I know I am aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I need that more than anything in this world. I need His presence. Number one, I have the love of God in my heart. It's love. The emotional, the soul and the spirit of man is the seat of the emotion. It is the intellect, the will of man. And here God has given us, the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. How does He witness? Well, He witnesses through His Word, but He witnesses to our emotions, He witnesses to our intellect, He witnesses to our will. He witnesses to us. But the spiritual awareness of this presence of the Holy Spirit in my life is from the soul and the spirit, the emotion and the volition of the soul is the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is love, the love of God. It's an unselfish love. I know that I have the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life because there is an unselfish love in my heart toward one another. In other words, the selfless love is the love of Christ. We love like He loves. And if He's present in your life, and by the way, the Holy Spirit's activity in your life is not stagnant or stale. He's always moving, working, wooing. He's never stale. The Bible says in the first law of mentioning, go back to that first law of mentioning in biblical hermeneutics. The first time the Holy Spirit was mentioned in the Scripture is in Genesis 1-2. And He says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. His objective is to move people to Christ and point people to Christ. So we love like He loves. I know that He lives inside me because, and His presence is there, because we love what He loves. We love like He loves. You can't love someone that is unlovely in your own fleshly love. You have to have the love of Christ. And it's the love of Christ loving through me. We know that we have this presence of the Holy Spirit in us because we love to do His will. We delight to do His will. We know His presence is there because we like to do His will. We like to please Him. He said, I delight to do Thy will, O God. We love to obey His word. We love to obey His word. Now, the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, moving and conforming us to the image of Christ, will have, first of all, the love of Christ manifested in our life. We know that we love to obey His word. We love His work. We love His work. We love to witness. There's nothing, no joy any greater than to witness for the Lord, because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is not to speak of Himself, but to what? To testify of me, Jesus said. And His delight is to tell us what a joy there is whenever His presence is in you and you're telling somebody and He is witnessing to them of the Savior. That's the love of Christ. Love, we know we are aware of the spiritual awareness of the Spirit's presence because we speak the truth in love. You don't always say what people want to hear. You speak the truth in love. That's love. I love you too much to let you drink that poison. I love too much to let you watch that stuff on television. I love you too much to say, therefore I'm going to say, no, you can't do that. Or yes, you ought to do this. I'm going to speak the truth in love. We know we have a spiritual awareness of His presence. We speak the truth in love. We are to walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given Himself for us. That is a sacrificial love. That is meeting the need of others, whether our need is met or not. That is doing things for doing the work of Christ, doing the will of God, whether you get any credit or whether you don't get any credit, where anybody ever knows anything about it, as long as it is done as unto the Lord. That is only work that will stand the day of judgment. We know we have the love of Christ and we have a spiritual awareness because we know no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. There is a holy boldness of a person that has the Holy Spirit's presence. I didn't say His person. I said His presence. When His presence is actively working, conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, there is a holy boldness that He knows no fear because He is completely surrendered and submitted to the Holy Spirit. So we are aware of His presence by our love life. And then secondly, we are aware of the Holy Spirit's presence working in our life, moving in our life by joy. Have you ever tried to define joy? J-O-Y. Someone has said, I think Mrs. Merchant has always said, that joy is Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. Joy has to come from the fruit of the Spirit. There's not anything, all this happy-hippy, satisfying the flesh, gratifying the flesh, and all the frivolity and all the party animals that take place. That's not joy. That's headache and a dark brown taste in your mouth. I mean, that's all that is. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
It's the joy of the Lord. And notice, it's love first and then joy and then peace. So I know that the Spirit of God dwells in me and His presence is working in me when I have the joy of the Lord in my soul. I know that His awareness is in me when I have the peace. Peace! We have peace with God. The peace with God is one thing, but the peace of God is something entirely different. You have peace with God that your sins are gone and your sins are under the blood. Therefore, there's no more judgment for you and you have the peace with God. That's salvation. But sanctification is when you have the peace of God. And the Spirit of God is delighting in conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to enjoy this new Sunday school lesson material that's coming up the 1st of October. You will enjoy it. Do you have that peace? Do you have peace of God that passes all understanding, even in the darkest hour? Lillian, I pray for you, but I know something. You had the peace of God. You had the peace not only with God, you had the peace of God during this dark hour and dark time. It was there. That peace that, it's all right, Lord, I don't understand, but it's all right. That peace that nothing can settle. Now, how can I be aware of the spiritual awareness of the Spirit's presence in my life? By love, by joy, by peace. And then by long-suffering. This manifested through long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. Long-suffering is the ability to keep your mouth shut when you feel like stripping a gear. Long-suffering is patience. Just be patient. Now, that's not our nature. Our nature, we want it now, want it yesterday. Why is it here now? And how come? So forth. But patience is evident that the Spirit of God's presence is in my life. Long-suffering. And then gentleness. Well, how do I know that the Spirit of God's presence is in my life? Because I have the power to be gentle. I have the strength to be gentle. That means kindness, literally kindness. Gentleness is a kindness, and it's akin to meekness. I'm strong enough to be meek. How am I strong enough to be meek? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was the most meek person that ever lived. And gentle. Are you gentle? Are you kind? Are you patient? These are the awareness senses, the spiritual senses that I know His presence is in my life. Goodness. I know a person that's very dear to my heart. And if she does something, she does not want anybody to know anything about it. She did it unto the Lord. And she does not want you to say one word about it. I can't wait to tell it. That is, but she was doing it with the right motive. And I'm not sure that I was. I don't care whether the Lord knows anything or whether anybody knows anything about it or not. She wanted to be good and do something to help somebody. If it's a college student from Indonesia, if it's a college student from India, I can test your spiritual growth by your relationship with others and the way you treat others and by your attitude towards others. If you have a selfish attitude, it's not of the Spirit. If you have a selfish attitude towards someone else, it's not of the Spirit. The love, the joy, peace, and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness are evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Faith, meekness is the strength to be kind. Temperance. That simply means control. Somebody said, well, I just couldn't control it. I mean, I just couldn't control it. And I just lost it, brother. I mean, I just lost it. Have you ever heard that? I just couldn't control it. Maybe something came over me and I couldn't control it. Maybe you think that was spiritual. Something came over you and you just had such chill bumps and you just were so excited and you just couldn't control it. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm just so carried away. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. My Bible tells me the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The Holy Spirit isn't going to make you act like a fool. I've read all these counterfeits revivals, and I've read every one of them, how all of the revivals and how they counterfeit all these different Benny Hinn and Henny Benny, whatever the guy's name is. That guy's a counterfeit. He's a fake. He's a pony. Say amen. You ought to know that. That guy's a fake as a $3 bill. And I wouldn't watch him 5 seconds. But I'm sure would send him any money. But no spirit is going to come upon you that makes you fall out. I mean, you're not going to fall out. I read this, but how it's a psychological, it's peer pressure. Everybody do it. If you're going to be spiritual, you've got to speak in tongues. You know, you've got to say cabbage backwards if you're going to be spiritual. Well, temperance. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Now, I said all that to say this. How am I going to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life? What we must do if we want to see the church revived by her Lord's presence. Before you can bring the beloved into your mother's house, the church, you must find him personally and have his presence in your life yourself. You are the one that brings him in to the local assembly. The bride, the church, has gotten preoccupied during the night, and what has gotten your attention has taken his presence, and have you lost focus off of the presence and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit? And what has gotten your attention? What has gotten your affection? What has taken your love away from it? What or who occupies the throne of your heart? Now let me give you, and I'm closing, I want to give you through this passage here just a thought or two concerning the presence of Christ in our life. Now here's the church. Look what she says. The church says, by night on my bed I sought him. You see, it's a person. Not salvation. Not salvation. No man seeketh out the Lord. You are drawn to the Lord. This is not speaking of salvation. This is speaking of sanctification. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's not speaking of salvation. It's speaking of sanctification. That I might know him in an intimate, personal relationship. Not physical, but spiritual relationship. That he might manifest these fruits in my life. That I might know him. I must know him. She couldn't sleep. Have you ever been to the place where you wanted to know him in the freshness and the fullness and the sweetness and all of his tenderness and all of his love? You wanted to know him more than anything else in this world. You wanted to have that genosko experience, that experimental experience. You wanted your spirit to be refreshed and revived, and you wanted to have him in your life to where you couldn't sleep at night. That's what she said. She said, upon my bed I saw him whom my soul loveth. See, the bed is a place of rest. And she wasn't restful. Her soul was tormented. It was her soul. This is not physical. We are so warped in our thinking that you think of bed, you think of lustful deeds and actions. This is not that at all. This is an allegory. And it's talking about the spiritual relationship that we need with our blessed Lord. Not a physical relationship. Notice that I might know him, not facts about him. That I might know him, not a story about him. That I might know him. We must ourselves occupy a higher platform than that of being merely saved. We must know him in the power of his resurrection. What resurrected Christ from the dead? The power of his resurrection was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resurrected him from the dead. That one that lives inside me and dwells me. And many times I'm afraid it's so dormant because we've never sought him. We've never come to know him. We've never loved him. We've never become acquainted with him. We've never built a relationship with him. The reality of his presence. In that respect, we find him whom our soul loveth. We must find him a way that we fellowship and commune with him daily. His presence must be our soul's delight. If we're going to find him in the passion and bring him into the church, we must first of all find it is our soul love. Our soul must love him. That we cannot live without his fellowship. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane that I have found. What do you think that songwriter's talking about? He's talking about a table to where the saints of God can feed on a higher plane. He's not talking about the physical table. He's talking about a spiritual table on a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual level that most saints never get to in their life. They are indwelled, but they're never filled with the power and the anointing and the life and the activity of the blessed Spirit of God. They know nothing about Him. They could live their 40, 50, 60, 70 years and never have a personal relationship with Him. I think this is what the psalmist says when he said, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth after Thee." Does your soul thirst after Him? You'll never have His presence in your life until your soul thirsts after Him. "My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see the power of the glory, so that I have seen Thee in the sanctuary." So this phrase, "Him whom my soul loveth," it's a very strong expression. You might love the daughters of Jerusalem, you might love the watchmen of the city, yet her soul's love. This is not a physical love. Her deepest, fondest, purest, and most real love was all for Him. The essence of her love was Him. Not an experience, not a charismatic spasm, but it was a person. In the person of the Holy Spirit. "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This kind of love must be diligently sought. She said, "I sought Him upon my bed." Sleep left her eyes. Her mind was captivated with Him. She sought Him in the streets. She sought Him in the lips of the watchman. She sought Him, and the watchman is the preacher. The watchman is the preacher upon the wall. And you may come to church this morning, and you have every right, and you ought to. You ought to say to me, "Pastor, have you seen Him whom my soul loveth? Pastor Bell, have you been with Him this week whom my soul loveth? I want you to point me to Him, Pastor." You have every right to say that. And you should say that. She could not rest until she was in His presence, and she must have a continual fellowship. "If our sins have robbed us or drove Him away, let us not rest until He returns to us in a fresh anointing. Seek Him. Have an intense longing for Him." She went to the watchman. She went to the preacher. But oh, look, it says, "But go beyond the preacher. Go beyond the truth that is proclaimed and experience the truth for yourself." Some people are just fed from the pulpit. And they never have that personal relationship to dig in, to feed, and to grow, to mature, and to develop, and be conformed more to His image. I'm simply saying you've got to go beyond the preacher. I'm simply saying you've got to go past the watchman. I'm simply saying this is a personal thing between you and your Lord. It has there ever been a time that you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? Then you're backslidden. And I'm not talking about a fuzzy feeling. I'm not talking about that. You see, physical hunger can be satisfied. When you're physically hungry, you eat and you're satisfied. When you're spiritually hungry, the more you eat, the more you want. The more you know, the more you want to know. The more you experience, the more you want to experience. And my Bible says, "Ye shall be satisfied in the future." When will we be satisfied? You wade out ankle deep, and you wade out knee deep, you wade out waist deep, you just keep on wading out into the sea of God's love and God's knowledge and God's grace. And when you become a fool, then you become wise, and you say, "Oh, I realize that it's not of man, it's of God." And all your heart is so filled with the love of God. And then the Bible says, "When shall I be satisfied? When I awake in His likeness, I shall be satisfied." In other words, the Spirit of God now is through His work and has conformed you into his image, and you've been hungering and thirsty, and you've grown from glory to glory, and you become more, the inner man has become more and more like Christ. So you need not ride upon my experience. A little past them, the thirst after a personal fellowship with the Savior. You must go deeper in the garden. Leave no stone unturned. If sin obstructs the way, roll away the stone. If there's a mountain in its way, climb it. If there's a giant in the way, slay it. If there's a lion in the way, kill it. If there's an ocean in the way, swim it. If there's a problem in the way, solve it. If you must find the Lord Jesus in a personal, intimate way for yourself, or you cannot bring Him into your mother's house. Most people come to church, and their wife has fallen all the way to the church. I'll never forget one time I had a little girl coming down the hallway over here. I was coming into the church, and she was dressed in a little pink dress, had a little hat on the back of her head, and laced around her little pink dress. She had a little purse on her shoulder, and she just coming down through here. Boy, she was just all, and I said, "Hey, darling, what's wrong with you?" She said, "I'm mad." I said, "You're what?" She said, "I'm mad." Well, I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Mommy and Daddy fall all the way to the church this morning." I said, "What's your mom and daddy's name, honey? What is your mom and daddy's name?" I just got another point on my sermon. No. What kind of spirit did you bring to church this morning? That's what I'm asking. What kind of attitude did you bring to church this morning? What was the thought? Attitude of the resurrected Christ, the Holy Spirit, the reality of His power? Was it an attitude of love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Now, some of you would like to get out of here right now because this message is really bearing down on our hearts. God's speaking to us. I know in the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us. And you say, "Well, I wish the preacher, he's five after." How about that? 5 after 10. We cannot bring him into the mother's house unless he's in here. Well, what did she do? Here it is. I'm closing. She said, "I must find him." Then she said in verse 4, when she found him, she said, I got to hold him. Can you tell me what Mary was looking for at the day of the resurrection? Tell me where you've laid him. I must find him. You see, does Jesus, the name of Jesus, delight and thrill your heart and soul? I must hold him. I must hold on to him. And that's what the verse means, abide in the vine. Abide in his presence. It is easy to climb the top of Mount Pisgah, but it's awful hard to stay on top of the mountain. It's a different story. It's easy to sit daily at His feet, but it's hard to stay in His presence. I would to God that somebody had told me when I was a young Christian how easy it is to leave the first love and how hard it is to get it back. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Abide in me. The branch cannot abide outside of the vine. No more can you. We must abide in Him. And that is His presence. Abide in His presence. Live in His presence. Think in His presence. Work in His presence. Notice he did not say, "Look at me," or "Come near me." The branch does not leave the vine, then leap back in a corner or over the wall. But it stays connected with the stem at all times. The Lord Jesus will go away if He's not held. If you don't stay in His presence, He will leave you. I'm talking about the presence. What did David cry out? David had the presence. God had not, he had not lost his salvation, but he had lost the presence and the blessing of God. "Take not the Holy Spirit away from me! Oh, I want your presence. I want your power. I want your fellowship. Don't take it away from me." That's what David is crying for. So, that, you remember when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and how our hearts did burn within us. And they got to where they were going, and they started to go in. And he, the scripture says, and he made, and he made as if he would have gone further. He was going on. But the next verse says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for a day is far spent. In other words, he would have left them if they had not said, come on, stay with us. Don't leave us. Don't leave us. We want your presence. Do you want his presence in your life? The Lord is very willing to be helped. The most feeble woman can hold him with a heart that is filled with love. The most frail, fragile saint physically can hold an omnipotent God by faith if she will desire to have his presence. Never quarrel with him. Show him you love him. Talk to him in prayer. Read about him in his love. Hold on to him. Let me ask you a question. What do you want more than anything in this world? Four on the floor? You want a car? You got your car. Now you got your, you're satisfied. I know some young people whose mommies and daddies will let them buy a car and miss God's will for their life. I'm serious. They all they can live for is good job, big money, great time. Well, we're in the will of the Lord. We're doing what God wants us to do. Tell me what your delight is. Tell me what you love more than anything in this world. And I'll tell you whether you can bring him into your mother's house or not. We must bring him in. I brought him into my mother's house, where I was conceived, where the Word of God is preached. I believe that's the local church, the allegory. We love her, our mother's house. We must not fail her. We must defend her. We must long to be with her. Into the mother's house. What's the greatest need of the church? Then he said, after you bring him in, don't disturb him. I charge you. I found him. I held him. I brought him. I'll not disturb him. I charge you. You rose in your hinds. You know how a roe as a deer or a kind of deer animal, and they're so easily spooked. A hunter has to be very careful because a roe or a hind can see the breath of a hunter, and they're gone. The Holy Spirit is so easily offended and hurt. And he lives inside of us. Don't disturb his presence. So easily offended. So easily grieved. Just because we're saved, the Lord is not indifferent to our conduct. He is a jealous God. That Christ is a jealous husband to his church. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. They sinned against the Holy Ghost and God killed him. Where is the Lord today in the presence of Tabernacle? Is he here? He may be dwelling in your life, but does he have right away? Is he manifested in the fruits of the Spirit? Paul said the reason the many of you are sick and weak and sickly, many sleep is because of sin in your life at the Lord's Supper. We need to check our trees and see if they need to be pruned. So let's be careful not to drive him away from our church. Let's bring him in with the right spirit and the right attitude. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. If any have a hard thought towards another, get rid of it. If any has spoken a hasty word or a judgmental word against a brother or a sister, get rid of it. If any has jealousy, get rid of it. The roe is easily started and run off. The soul is so holy and so pure. It's the inner sanctum of the Shekinah glory. The Holy Spirit of God dwells there. And he can have brought away throughout the house, throughout the temple. If he is crowded, and if he's choked out and grieved by sin, our greatest need is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you hungry for it? Our church will never have him in the church until our members have him in their life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.